from Isaiah 64. I'll begin in verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as the fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence, when you did awesome things that we did not look for. You came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No one has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you are angry and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time. Shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and have made us melt in the hands of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are the work of your hands. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. And now, Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This message this morning is going to be more abbreviated because I want just one phrase to stick with you and to resonate in your heart, carry it with you through this week and maybe this Advent season. And it's this: God works for those who wait for him. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts, works for those who wait for him. Isaiah, he wouldn't know this, but he was in a way the Christmas prophet. He wouldn't have known that because it was 700 years prior to the coming of Jesus that he had his life and ministry. And a lot of looking ahead, some of his ministry was about what was about to happen to the nation of Israel. But the things he predicted about Christ were still 700 years away. So as we begin the season of Advent, of waiting, Advent means arrival or coming. So it's awaiting the arrival of an important person. And as we await, we can resonate with the people of Israel who waited hundreds of years for the fulfillment of these promises, the Messiah that was going to come for them. But verse 4, it says, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. There are all kinds of other nations, all kinds of other gods, but there's none like the Lord who actually works for those who wait for him. Anytime, this is an easy way to remember it. Isaiah 64, there's kind of a parallel passage in Isaiah 46, the reciprocal of that. And that chapter begins talking about the god Bel. Bel bows low, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. So the other gods of the nations have to actually be carried, and they stoop low because they're heavy. They stoop and they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he. And the gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. I will carry, and I will save. The Lord works for those who wait for him. Other gods have to be carried by people. We have a God who, from the womb to old age, who has carried us. He is born, and he will save. That's the kind of God that he is. He works for those who wait for him. And to say that he works doesn't mean that he is like an employer, but in the way that Josephine waits for Brian and Andy to fulfill her needs, she waits for them. She looks to them expectantly. Without them, she could not survive. She needs, on a day like this in Dune, she needs shelter. She needs warmth. She needs nutrition and protection. And she looks to her parents, and it is provided. Likewise, we come to the Lord because we have a need that cannot be filled. We are bankrupt, and we need help. We are endangered. We need a protector. We are foolish. We need someone who is wise. We are like lost sheep, and we need a good shepherd who will come for us. He works for those who wait for him. So imagine Josephine, even in the arms of her mother, as a picture of us and our need before the Lord. The Lord works for those who wait for him. But that he works for us, again, no eye has seen, no ear has heard of a God like this who works for those who wait for him, because he is competent in his working. If you've ever had somebody that did some type of work, there are maybe a doctor, you've been to a doctor before, a general practitioner, and they see something that's maybe a little off and they refer you to a specialist because they need to run more tests, they need to get more information, reevaluate. The Lord is not like that. He never needs to run more tests. He knows the end from the beginning. That there again is back in Isaiah 46, verse, I think it's 9. Remember and stand firm, call to mind, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient time, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. So he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what he's doing. He's knowledgeable. So when he works for those who wait for him, he's doing it as one with complete, perfect knowledge. He knows what you need. And no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So if he is withholding something, it must be for your good, because he's knowledgeable. He doesn't need to run more tests or refer you to a specialist. He is the Lord. And he works for us with the right motivation. Maybe you've had somebody do work for you and they don't really care that much about their reputation. They're just wanting to get you out the door. And so they do kind of shoddy work. I've seen that at a friend's house. They had a carpenter come in, and the way that they did some of the trim work, I thought, I would be embarrassed to have my name attached to that because it was just so poorly done. The Lord is not like that. The Lord cares a great deal about his name. Even in the way that he delivered his people Israel from Egyptian slavery, he did so in a way that the world might know his name and they could know the kind of God that he is. So when he works for us, it's with the right motivation. That which he picks up, he does not set down until he is complete with it. So he has the knowledge, and he has the right motivation, and he has the ability. Sometimes people don't finish a job because they run out of the resources, or they run out of the physical strength. They just kind of run down, they run out of daylight, and they're just done. Our Lord is not like that. He is the only limitless one. He is a fountain that is ever flowing. And so when the Lord works for those who wait for him, he is the one who is knowledgeable, he has the right motivation, and he has the ability to see it through to completion. Again, that's just too good not to go there again. Isaiah 46, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient time, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. What God undertakes to do, he completes. Paul picked up on that. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to see it through to completion until the day of Christ. Your life, as much as we come in this morning and we've got plans, we've got ideas, we're thinking about our very much as owners of our lives and our agendas. But in a much greater sense, your life is God's project. You are his workmanship. The word used there is poema, like the idea of lines arranged very carefully and intentionally. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God prepared them in advance that you should walk in them. So what God undertakes to do for us, he completes. He works for those who wait for him. which means we have to acknowledge that we cannot do the work ourselves. If we have to wait for the Lord, it means we have a need. Just a couple of places. This is all through scripture. These are just a couple of my favorites. But in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor work in vain. From 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. There's an intentionality and an eagerness on behalf of the Lord. His eyes roam to and fro, looking for those whose heart is, what does it say? Whose heart is blameless toward him. In other words, those who are waiting for him. He loves to show strong support to those who are looking to him, not looking to their own resources, not looking elsewhere, not looking to Egypt for help, not looking for other alliances, but those who wait for the Lord. He is eager to show himself strong for those who wait for him. In Psalm 130, we see this as well. This phrase of waiting for the Lord. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. Imagine yourself as a watchman, and you're up on the towers, and you're in the third or fourth watch of the night, and you're waiting daylight. Because the safety of the city is dependent upon you keeping an eye out there in the darkness. There's no infrared glasses. There's no spotlights. It's just you trying to detect if there's any kind of enemy activity or listening out. You are waiting for the morning eagerly. And the psalmist said, I wait for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Because they know that there's safety, there's security, there's deliverance. And so likewise, looking to the Lord, those who wait for him, looking to him, he will not disappoint. And just a few examples of those who waited for the Lord. We've been looking at Hebrews 11. All of those are examples of those who waited for the Lord. But he works for those who wait for him. There was a time when Joshua and the armies of Israel needed a little bit more daylight to be able to finish a battle. And what did the Lord do? But he made the sun stand still in the sky. The Lord works for those who wait for him. He can part the sea so that families with little children, little feet, and older people who maybe need support, they can walk right through the ocean, right through the sea. And then whenever the enemy pursuers come, that same seawater can collapse and overtake them. In Daniel, when Daniel was in Babylonian captivity, he had, there was an occasion when King Darius, this is the third king that he had served under. King Darius was in power. Daniel had a good reputation, but there were people who had it out for Daniel, and they said, hey, why don't we set up this edict where no one can pray to anybody but you? And he said, yeah, I like that. And remember, anything you put in the wall, it can't be changed. Sure. So he signs his name, and then Daniel, what does he do? He keeps praying to his God, as he always has. And then those same guys, they accuse Daniel, they bring him to King Darius. Oh, King, didn't you just make this law? Well, I mean, Daniel's over here. And of course, the king realizes, I've been trapped. I have been set up. I mean, and I'm trapped, but Daniel's really trapped. And he tried to do what he could to get him, but there was no legal loophole. The king of this vast empire could do nothing for Daniel. So you can have the king working for you, and it does you no good. But the Lord works for those who wait for him. And the Lord can actually stop the mouths of lions. And so God works for those who wait for him. And so with us, imagine that you could have a vast organization and people who do your bidding. They work for you, do whatever you want. And yet if the Lord doesn't work for you, where does that lead us? As a church, we are in need of a building, a meeting space. And we could have every realtor in Watauga County working for us and not be able to find a place if the Lord does not work for us. And so I appreciate realtors working for us as well. Nothing against realtors, but we will wait on the Lord. So practically, what does that look like to wait for the Lord? And I think first it means looking to Him. Before we move toward our own resources, our own solutions, it's in prayer. It's acknowledging our need before Him. The Lord works for those who wait for Him. And it's first of all just acknowledging, God, I need you in this situation. And then, as it relates to us, then we call the realtor. We send Joe the text of, hey, have you looked at this? And as we're doing that, we're looking to the Lord, saying, God, we need you to provide a place in your time, in your way. You know our budget. Do you think the God of heaven knows about the real estate climate of Watauga County in 2024? So why don't we wait on the Lord and look to Him with all these needs that are before us? And so that's us as a fellowship. But individually, what does that look like to wait for the Lord? It's looking to Him first, and it's looking to Him second and third and again, even as we make our plans. Waiting on the Lord is not a passive thing. It's a disposition of our heart, the expectation that He is the one who will supply our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So waiting on the Lord is looking to Him first, second, and continually. And so, as we turn up to Advent and this season, how do we go into a season that's very busy with a culture that's all about consumerism and all these different things? We still put up the tree, but we do so looking to the Lord. And we buy the presents for the friends and bake the cookies and all these things, but we do so waiting for the Lord, because the Lord works for those who wait for Him. Yesterday, we put up our tree, and we realized that the tree topper that we had, it was a star that plugs in, has lights, and it was no good, so we needed to replace that star. So a few of us were out, we went by Lowe's Hardware, and we grabbed a new tree topper, a star. We thought that's appropriate because that star represents the new star that God made to shine in the sky, that the Magi were led to come, the Gentiles, people who were not even part of the covenant community yet. God was advertising, saying, my son has come, and I want you to know he is here for you. And so we got that star. Probably didn't say all that, although it was, but you get the idea. So we got the star. A few of us were out. But while we were out, Leah and Isaac were at the house, and they realized we needed a tree topper, so they had made a cross. And the cross was, fairly heavy, so it couldn't be all the way at the top. It needed some support of some branches. And we got home, and we thought, the cross at the top of the tree, that's really good. It was a beautiful design. And then we thought, they both need to be there, because the star says he has come. And the cross says he has come for our redemption. The needs that we have, he has satisfied, so that we might have peace with God, that we might be adopted as children into this family. And so we have two tree toppers, and maybe you want to do the same. The star and the cross. He has come, and he has come for our redemption. And we wait for him to come again, that we will be with him forever. And the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. They will not hurt or destroy in all of his holy mountain. So we long for that day, and we wait on the Lord, because he works for those who wait for him. We pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.